I'm going to ask everybody to grab a Bible, please. Have it in front of you. There's Bibles underneath the chairs. If you don't have a Bible, talk to me. If you need a Bible, talk to me. We are a people of the Word, the Book, the Truth, and it's crucial that we continue on in that manner. We're going to be going through a lot of text this morning, and it's going to be a fun ride this morning, so stay with me. In fact, I'm going to pray one more time here. Blessed Father God, you would do a work here. You would speak to us. We would listen to you. We would obey you. We wouldn't be mere talkers. We would be doers of your word. Lord, I do ask that this word this morning would go forth in power, as we know that the scriptures promise that power in your truth, in your gospel, in your word. Lord, in spite of me, I pray that you would open up ears, minds, and hearts to receive this morning, that we would work at listening this morning and being transformed, Lord. Show up, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, prayer is truly an incredible gift of grace, and we have been going through this sermon series on prayer. It's a gift that should never be trivialized or taken for granted. Again, realizing to whom it is we are actually communicating to and with should cause one to take prayer extremely serious. And there are certain biblical doctrines in which the church appears wholly confident in and upon. And yet when it comes to a theology of prayer, we seem sometimes weak, lacking, or and sometimes total confusion, which begs the question, why is this? And I don't think for a moment that God intended that prayer should be weak or lifeless, or powerless, or unresponsive. I don't believe God intended for our prayer to be difficult, or boring, or mundane. But sadly, that appears to be the case for many of us, if we're honest. And what is it that we're missing? Why this big disconnect? And in fact, this has been on my heart for the last several months, this great disconnect, not just in prayer, but all theology. What we profess, yes, 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 and yet how we live, it just doesn't seem to line up, and I'm concerned. And again, what seems to be the matter, I guess, when it comes to the matter of prayer? How are we to pray more effectively? Last week we looked at how to pray more effectively. Last week we looked at some key ingredients in order to do so. We pray, and I gave you one simple truth last week. We pray more effectively, if you remember, by knowing God more intimately. And we come to know God more intimately, of course, through His Word and through prayer. And as we looked at the text last week, we are to pray in line with the character, person, work of who God is. We invoke the character, person, and the promises of God Almighty, in a sense, as we pray. It's crucial that we get this. And the greater your understanding and knowledge of, and love for God is, the more powerful and effective your prayers will be. The more intimate your prayers will be. And if you think this through, a theology of prayer, if you think that God is just this, and many do, is just this genie in the sky in which we go to in order for Him to grant all of our wishes and wants and so on and so forth,
What is the result of that? What results in that is our prayers become very self-serving, very self-centered, very self-focused. But if we realize who it is, again, we're praying to, and his worth and character and his nature, it changes everything. And again, the more you get to know God and love God, I'm sure all of you find this to be the case. The more you get to know and love God, the more you want to know and love God. Amen? I find that to be true all the time. And we looked at those great verses last week, and knowing God's character and nature informs and it moves our prayers. Moses and Daniel and the psalmist and Jonah and Micah and Paul and, of course, Jesus Christ all appeal to the character and attributes of God in their prayers. And we are called to pray according to God's will and ways and promises. And it really helps in your prayers if you understand that and if you get this. Example, my good friend Rick Christensen died a few weeks back. And there's a couple ways we could have prayed for Rick and his healing processes, and we did. And we could have, you know, said, prayed something like this. We could have prayed something like this. Excuse me, I lost my train of thought there. This popped. All right. But we could have prayed like this. Lord, you're able. You can do it, Lord. I have faith. I ask you now, do it, Lord. Do it, Lord. Heal Rick. Heal Rick. Do it. All right? I could have prayed like that. Or I could have prayed something like this. If I know what my ultimate purpose is for life, and let me ask you that. What is your ultimate purpose for life? What is it? Why did God create you? Why do you exist? Why are you here? It's a great question. I'm assuming many of you would know why. Why? To the worship and glory of God Almighty, right? It's for Him because He's so worthy. It's for His purposes. So ultimately, again, if our ultimate purpose is for the glory and worship and honor of God, then that's where our prayers had better be aimed for and towards. And so when I pray for Rick, I prayed in this manner. I said, Lord, you being who you are, all-powerful and all-knowing, I pray for your will to be done. I do pray that your name would be glorified in Rick's life. Be you heal him or be you not to heal him, I want you magnified in this. I want you glorified in this. And two different ways to pray for, in a sense, the same thing. And yet what happens with the prior one I shared? If I'm praying in faith and I'm demanding God to heal and he doesn't get healed, what happens then? Who do I blame at that point? Is it me? Do I blame my weak faith? Or do I blame my God who isn't powerful enough? He didn't do it. You didn't come through, God, for me. You let me down. Do you see how important it is to have a proper theology of prayer? It's so important that we do so. And so as I'm thinking through, and I've had quite a week again, as I just love to study this and pray over this and the sermon and the direction we're going, I'm going to follow up again a little bit and piggyback from last week's sermon. But I'm going to talk about that so often in Scripture again. We do find that, not so often, but almost every time, prayer is a very, very powerful thing. Is it not? Very powerful. There seems to be great potency and power in the prayers of God's people. Many of us in this room this morning have heard the phrase, the power of prayer. How many have heard that? The power of prayer. And I would venture to guess that every true follower of Christ would desire that your prayers, that my prayers, that our prayers would be a powerful experience. I pray that. I want that. I desire that. I really do. How would you define, I guess, if I was to ask you, empowered or potent prayer? When have you personally sensed or seen the power of prayer? When I pray, I truly desire that
My prayers will be powerful and effective and potent. I really do. I want a high octane prayer life, you know. I desire Common Ground to be a church that gets prayer. And so my aim and my goal this morning would be that God would show us his great and awesome power in prayer. And it's there. If we truly get that prayer is powerful, then my hope would be then that we would, as a family of God, start praying in an effective and powerful way. God's word, of course, has much to say about the power of prayer. And this was very challenging for me this week, I got to tell you. Very convicting for me personally as I studied this. And as one looks at the text, one looks at the scripture, one looks, peruses through the Bible, it becomes apparent from the text that you and I will either pray powerfully and passionately and urgently, or you will pray wrongly or pathetically or not at all. And what God would have for us this morning will either, I'm convinced of this, that what God would have for us this morning will either awaken our hearts to the power of prayer, or most likely, it won't change a thing in your life this morning. I'm praying, obviously, for the first request, that God would really awaken our hearts to this powerful prayer. And how do we go about defining and measuring prayer that is powerful and prayer that is not? What is it that makes prayer so powerful? And this morning, again, if you grab your worship folders, I'm going to give you one simple yet profoundly life-changing definition of empowered prayer. And I've, depending upon how you want to put it down, it says in there, powerful prayer is spirit-led prayer or spirit-empowered prayer. Powerful prayer is spirit-led prayer. It is indeed, life-transforming, name-changing, mountain-moving, God-exalting, gospel-equipping, global-evangelizing prayer. And that type of prayer will always and forever be Spirit-led prayer. You'll see as we go through the text this morning that there's this divine and intimate connect between the power of prayer and the Spirit of God, and I don't want anyone this morning to miss that. Again, I've mentioned this before, there's basically one way to pray in a sense. It's either by faith and in the Spirit. Jude 1:20 says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit." Ephesians 6:18 says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication." Again, it says, "Stay alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." Again, in Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 26 to 27, again, we know these verses, some of us know these verses. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches knows the heart, what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according," again, and I love this, "according to the will of God." And anytime you see that phrase, "according to the will of God," in the scripture, and it's found there several times, according to the will of God, which it means this: according to the glory and purposes of God Almighty. We want to see him magnified. We want to see him glorified. And so grab your Bibles now, and we're going to stay in one particular, well, we're going to stick with one particular author. And we might break out a little bit, but the author is Luke. So turn with me to the book of Luke, please. Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's in the New Testament. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And we're going to see and we're going to walk through this, these texts. And so keep your Bibles open. I don't want this to be my opinion. I want this to be seen and felt and known that God is speaking here this morning. And again, chapter 11 of the Gospel of Luke,
What does it start off with? Obviously, it's the Lord's Prayer. His disciples ask a great question. They walk up to Jesus. They say, Lord, teach us to pray. What a great request. And so Jesus gives them, in a sense, the Lord's Prayer that many are familiar with. You know, our Father who art in heaven, so on and so forth. Hallowed be your name. And it says he gives them teaching, some instruction here on prayer. He talks about this person who is very persistent in prayer, keeps knocking on the door, and they say, you know, go away, I don't have anything. And he keeps being persistent, and I need some food for my friend who's come on this journey. And of course, he stays with it. He opens the door, he gets what he wants. God tells us that we basically should keep asking, we should keep seeking, keep knocking, and it will be open to you. There is persistence in prayer. There is a perseverance in prayer. We need to keep on keeping on, amen? We do. So often we just sit down maybe, what's the longest you guys have ever prayed? Really, seriously, at a time frame. A few minutes here, a few minutes there. Have you ever been just getting down and dirty with God for like maybe 15 minutes, 20 minutes, a half hour, an hour? You know, just praying, beseeching, being desperate and urgent for God? But here's the big thing I want you to see here. And how this connects with Spirit-led prayer. He goes on, it says, verse 11, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish, will give him basically a snake or a serpent? I know. I hate him too. Or if he asks for an egg, he'll give him a poisonous scorpion? Now look at verse 13. Stay with me here. If you then, who are evil, that makes us feel good this morning, doesn't it? Secret sensitive there? Yeah, we're sinners. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father, now watch, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Do you see that? You and I are to ask God for the Holy Spirit. We are to beseech the Lord for the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's found in the Scriptures many times. All right? I want you to see that. This would be reminiscent if a first century Palestinian Jew would have been reading this or hearing this for the first time. They would understand the Spirit, okay? They would have had a concept of the Spirit. Ezekiel 36:26 talks about God's Spirit being poured out eventually on all of this, what we'd call the church, those that are true believers in Christ. Eventually, there will come that time. It says, I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I'll remove that heart of stone from your flesh and give you this soft heart, this new heart, and I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You see, if we don't have the Spirit within us, we will not be careful to obey his statutes. We will not follow his rules. We will not find any joy, in a sense, in obedience, other than if the Spirit is within us. The Gospel of John, you don't have to turn there, still stay in Luke with me. John 7 says this, 37 to 39, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I want that. Do you want that? How many here want that? That's just awesome. But look what he says here. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, future tense there, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus spoke to his disciples many times to say, I'm going to send you this helper. I'm going to send you this comforter. I first have to leave. He has to ascend and sit at the right hand of the Father. And then the good news is, I will send down the third person of the Trinity here, the third person of the Godhead and the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself, this is amazing, John 14. You can write these down if you want. John 14, 13 to 18. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Again, Jesus speaking to the disciples, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Again, ultimate purpose, the glory of God, the glory of God. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Again, if you love me and you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever.
Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Again, could be referring to the fact that right there Jesus was dwelling with them, but there will come that time where God will dwell in you. Is that not mind-boggling? That is just amazing. Again, Jesus prays for the Holy Spirit to come upon those that would repent and believe, those that would be his elect, those that would choose to follow him. All right, stay in Luke. Flip over to Luke 24 now. I want to hear the ruffle of pages. Thank you. Thank you. Luke 24, 49. Again, Jesus, he's appearing to his disciples. It's after the cross. He's rose again from the grave. This is glorious. It says in verse 49, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Again, he's telling them about this promise, this gift, this helper, this one that is coming. Obviously, he's speaking here about whom? About the Holy Spirit. Again, Ephesians mentions this as well. Ephesians 1, verses 13 to 14. "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, again, to the praise of his glory." Again, Jesus promises to give them this gift. All right, now let's stick with the author Luke and let's flip over to Acts now, the book of Acts. Go a little bit further in your Bibles. Chapter 1 of Acts. Chapter 1. And again, it says here, they're all gathered again. Verse 4, chapter 1 of Acts. It says, "While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for" what does it say there? "For the promise," again, "of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Again, the promise of the Holy Spirit. They're gathered together. All right? Verse 8. And again, there's a little arguing here. This is interesting. There's a little discussion here. Is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom? Is this the time you're going to rule and reign as king? Is this it? Is this it? And he basically steers them away from that. That was a great question. It really was. I don't think he's faulting them. But he says, no, that's not important right now. What's important, he says this in verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Here's what one thing you'll notice too as you do a study on the Spirit. The Spirit, where you see the Spirit, you always see the gospel going forth. The Spirit in us enables us, empowers us, energizes us, encourages us to share the gospel with others, the good saving news of Jesus Christ. Again, they're sitting there and they're waiting, okay? Now, what happens in verse 12? Again, they're all together waiting for this promise. There's 120 of them, it says. In verse 14, it says they're all in one accord. They all have the same unified passion, the same purpose. They're all of one mind. I can picture it. They are praying, and I'm convinced one of the things they're praying for, bring the Holy Spirit. It says they're devoting themselves to prayer together with all the women, with Mary, the mother of Jesus. Again, we have the total there of 120, and this is just an amazing scenario. Stay with me in the book of Acts, chapter 2 then. Just move down a little bit there. Again, it says, "And the day of Pentecost arrived." And what happens again? They're all together in one place. What were they doing? Guaranteed, they're praying. They're praying. And what happens next? They're praying, and they're praying for the Holy Spirit, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, it says they began to speak in these other languages as the Spirit was giving them utterance. This is amazing. This is amazing. And what happens? Peter stands up and gives this phenomenal sermon. And the first accusation against these people at this point in verse 13, it says, hey, these guys must be drunk. They must be filled with wine. It's very interesting. What's going on here? They weren't filled with wine. They weren't drunk. They were filled with what? The Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. It very reminiscent of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled. It says, keep on keeping on being filled, continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. You and I are to be filled and controlled by and with the Holy Spirit. Again, they're praying for it. It happens. It's a glorious thing. Stay in chapter 2 again. It's mentioned further. He says there in verse 33, exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise, again, what's mentioned as the promise, the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, you yourselves are seeing and hearing. There's something powerful going on here. They witness the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 38 again, Peter says, repent. What shall we do to be saved? What a great question. Peter gives him a great answer. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive again this promise, this gift of the Holy Spirit. Flip over to chapter 4 of Acts, please. Again, verse 23, 24, it says, they're all together. The church is gathered all together again. And they're lifting their voices to God and they're praying to God. This is corporate kingdom prayer. This is renewal prayer. This is focused kingdom prayer. And it says they've lifted their voices to God and they're, again, giving praise to God in verse 24. And they're proclaiming God. You see, again, they're invoking the character of God here. They're praying according to God's nature and his attributes and his character traits. They're speaking truth. And then in verse 28, it says, to do whatever your hand and your plan has predestined to take place. And now, Lord, this is great. Listen to verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak the word with all boldness, complete boldness, full boldness, really, really bold, all right? And what does it say? And while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus, they give all the credit again to God. It says in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken. It's like a Pentecost number two here again. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They pray in verse 29 for boldness, and what happens in verse 31? God has already answered the prayer. Do you see the power? Do you see the connection? Do you see the Holy Spirit is present? You see the power is present? We see God is being magnified. It's amazing. Acts chapter 6. Let's keep going. Acts chapter 6. Again, in particular, we'll look at verses 2 to 7. And again, what happens at this point, the church has grown marvelously by the grace of God. It's several thousand strong now. It's so many people now that the apostles can't handle it. You know what? They got to figure out a plan here, and they do. They say, let's find some deacons here. And what do they look for in the deacons? What is one of the characteristics of these deacons here? Full of what? Full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit again. It's part of who we are, beloved. We need to be full and filled up with the Spirit of God. And they don't come up with a new game plan or strategy or new vision. They didn't discover some new methodology or creative new marketing tool. They knew where the power is found. It's found in prayer and through the working of the Word of God. It says we're going to devote ourselves to what? The Word of God and to prayer. We're going back to the basics. Those so wonderful sovereign means of grace. God will always use his sovereign means to build and multiply his church. Later on in chapter 7, we see Stephen's speech. Sadly and tragically, we see that Stephen is going to be stoned. In chapter 7, verse 51 in Acts again, it says this. Again, not very friendly, not very seeker-sensitive, but what is What does Stephen say about these people? You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit just as your fathers did, so do you. Again, you'll notice this in Scripture. Anytime, don't miss this, anytime you look in Scripture and you find any sort of negative against the Holy Spirit of God, it is never a good thing. It's never a good thing, okay? If you resist the Spirit, we find this in the Scripture many times. If you resist the Spirit or if you lie to the Spirit, what happened in Acts when people lied to the Spirit? That was it. Not good. We can grieve the Spirit. We can blaspheme against the Spirit. You will find yourself, if you find yourself grieving the Spirit or resisting the Spirit or blaspheming the Spirit or lying to the Spirit, you will find yourself in a very, very bad way. It's so important that we need to understand this. Chapter 8 of Acts. Just flip over in chapter 8 again. We see here, again, the scene here. Peter and John show up. Philip does this great work of evangelism, again, through the work of the Spirit. Again, there's people are hearing the word, receiving the word, responding to the word, and then John and Peter show up. And don't get me wrong, this doesn't happen all the time, but the point is, again, they pray. In verse 15, they pray that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And guess what? The Holy Spirit falls upon them. And then there's this Simon guy, this magic man, Simon the magician shows up. And notice what he says. He says here that when Simon saw that the Spirit was given, verse 18, through laying of the hands of the apostles, he offered them money. And he says this, give me this power. Also, so that anyone on whom I may lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And of course, huge rebuke. horrible scenario again. Again, here's a guy who's messing with the Holy Spirit. But yet there must have been some sort of visible and powerful manifestation of the Holy Spirit. For Simon the magician wanted to buy this power again for what? For selfish gains, for selfish means, for self-serving whatever. There's something to do when we pray. There's something to do with the power of prayer and the Holy Spirit. It's just amazing. And for every time now, every time, according to God's word, wherever you find powerful and effective prayer is where you will find the presence and power of God's Holy Spirit. There is, again, as I've said just moments earlier, this divine connection between the Holy Spirit and empowered prayer. And again, as you study this, you'll see that empowered prayer is dependent prayer. There's a great sense of urgency and desperation along with a sense of passionate, expectant delight in this powerful, effective prayer. And again, unless God shows up, beloved, unless God shows up in the power of his Spirit, nothing of any lasting value will ever take place in this church or in any church. It is a work of God's Holy Spirit that creates within us this divine sense of need and want and passion for Christ. I pray that your desire is the same as my desire. You would want God to show up in a mighty and powerful way. Amen? I want that. And he does it. And so often we think he's going to do it in this... the signs and wonders, bells and whistles, hocus pocus kind of way, you know, in a really wow. But he does it in sometimes very ordinary ways, but they're very powerful ways when lives are radically being changed through the power of the gospel. This Spirit within us creates the want and the need and the passion for Christ to show himself strong in each of our lives. And God, here's the kicker, God desires to fill us up with all of him. He really does. And we are filled up by the Spirit as we pray in the Spirit and as we listen And as we hear his voice, and we as obey his voice, and as we love to get into his word, God uses those means for his glory so that he may be manifested, that his name may be lifted on high, and he would be just worshiped and honored and glorified in each of our lives. But here, listen to this, please. And here's where it gets a little scary. I know this for a fact. Here's where it can get a little uncomfortable. Here's where it can get a little dangerous. When we become a church that prays for the presence of God in our lives, when we become a church that prays to be filled up by the Spirit of God, here's what we must all understand. We must surrender to that Spirit. To be filled with that Spirit means we need to be surrendered to that Spirit. To be filled with that Spirit means that we need to be controlled by that Spirit. And that's where it gets a little scary for us, a little uncomfortable for us, a little difficult. Because what? We want to be in what? The driver's seat. We want to be in control. I'm telling you. I'm challenging you. This is so convicting to me this week as I prayed and read and studied this. And you will either submit and surrender to the Lord or you won't. You'll either find this very convicting and challenging and world-changing in a sense, or you could care less. You will either give control over to the one who is more than able, or you'll stay lost and be found wanting and never able. Here's what I have found to be true from the scriptures and from my own personal experience. When you start praying that God would show himself in a mighty way, that you would start surrendering and submitting your life to the Spirit of God through the Word of God, guess what? Here's what happens. He will start revealing in your life those hard-to-get-at spots, those blind spots, those sins, those places that you know that need to be changed and given over to God in a greater and greater capacity. So get ready. That's what will take place. So many times, you and I will run up to here and go, I believe you, God, we won't go any farther. I'll give you so much, Lord, but just that much, no more. We need to go all the way. Take that next step. All of us. For the glory and majesty and wonder of God. It must take place in our lives. It has to take place in our lives. It's expected to take place in our lives. God wants to pour himself into each of our lives on a regular, ongoing basis. This is amazing. There's no more greater power on the planet, in the universe again, than the power of God's word and gospel in perfect sync with his Holy Spirit. You can gather all the nuclear bombs and it's nothing. You can gather all the armies that ever fought on the battlefield, and it's nothing. Our greatest enemy and foe is a defeated foe and enemy, Satan. It's nothing compared to the power of God. You see, God is calling us. He's commanding us. He's expecting a great filling of the Spirit within each of us. And we will either turn and pray for this and want this, or we won't. And we will either turn to God and trust in his eternal promises, his living word, and in his all-powerful Spirit and gain everything. Or we will remain stuck in this fallen world, trust in its temporal ways, its fleeting pleasures, its plastic empty idols, and in the end, lose it all. Lose it all. It's amazing. God is calling us to pray in the Spirit, by the Spirit, for the Spirit, for that is where the power is. The power is found in our all-powerful, all-everywhere, all-knowing God. Amen? That's where it's found. And here's what's, this is what just should just, we don't spend enough time thinking about this stuff. He says and he promises to come and dwell within you. God! He promises to dwell within you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What? Did you say, what? Yes. Yes. I will come, he says, and dwell tabernacle amongst you. He'll pitch his tent within us, never to leave us, never to forsake us, to empower us, to encourage us, to walk with us, to change us from the inside out on a day-to-day basis, becoming more. It's the Holy Spirit. Guess what? We become more holy, more sanctified, more set apart, more excited to do the things that God would have us to do. And you'll find yourself doing things that you thought you'd never do so many weeks or months or years back. All of a sudden, he's got you. He's got you where he needs to have you. And that's in the very, very center of his will. There's no other place you'd rather be found than in the very center of God's will as his Spirit works in and through us. That's so awesome. That's so incredible. That's so marvelous. This transcendent, holy, majestic God says, I'm going to come and live inside of you, Gare. Are you nuts? But he does. And we're called his body now. We need each other. It's not for my individual warm fuzzy. It's for the body of Christ coming together, filled with his Spirit, praying for that Spirit, praying in that Spirit that God would do a work in our lives. And guess what will happen? You will see lives changed. You will see the gospel go forth. You will see a holy boldness that you never had before. You will see these little areas of your life all of a sudden saying, you know, I need to say I'm sorry to so-and-so. I need to be more forgiving to so-and-so. I need to quit this petty little stuff over here. I need to quit my self-centered ways. I need to give it to God. God's name will be manifested and glorified and lifted on high and mighty if we get this. It'll change you. It'll change you. As we converse and live with and pray to this holy and glorious and wonderful God, powerful prayer is and always the direct and only result of a powerful God in perfect sync. Amen? My challenge for all of us is that we would be that church. And I tell you what, if this comes upon us, this Spirit of God, really, we surrender that lordship, his headship, his kingdom, in such a manner, this church will just be radically changed. I don't care how many people we have here. It's not about numbers. It's about seeing you radically change so you can go out and change someone else's life radically with the same radical power. The gospel, truth, his word. It's good news. We need to pray. We need to see that happen. God would be made much of. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have spoken this morning. Your word definitely shows very clearly the power of prayer, and that power is found wrapped up solely and entirely in the person and work of Jesus Christ through the work of the Spirit, this Trinitarian God. Lord, I do pray that we would surrender. Even this morning, if there be anyone in this room that has yet to surrender to that Spirit's filling, Lord, those areas in life that we are pridefully hanging on to, that bitterness, that spite, that anger, those issues, we would leave it at the cross. We'd let it go. Lord, that your Spirit and in your Spirit we would make much of you and very, very little of us. Lord, bring us back this evening. Desperate for you, hungry for you, to show yourself strong. May we pray as they prayed in that early church for that holy boldness to go and proclaim the majesty and might and glory of God through the message of the gospel. A simple message of repent and believe. Make us holy, Lord. Change us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.